Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. I'm always thankful to be able to do pulpit fill, and Gary is a real great guy, although I'm a little more suspicious of him now because he asked me to speak, and it's a little later I realized, wait a minute, that's on Daylight Savings Day. And then it was a little further on that I realized not only is it on Daylight Savings Day, it's on during spring break, so... I now think Gary's a little more sneaky than I gave him credit for. But I'm glad to be with you here this Lord's Day. As John mentioned, I've got two twin boys at home that are keeping us very busy. I'm very thankful to my wife who is taking care of them and allowing me to come here and share the Word of God with you. As you're turning to Ephesians 6, we're going to beginning in verse 10. I want to share with you a little story about knights. The knights of the Ave Mater Dei. They came from a region in the Caucasus Mountains that was secluded and separated from the world. But eventually word trickled in to these knights of the Ave Mater Dei that war was at hand. The blacksmith began working harder to make sure that the swords were ready. The knights began checking their chainmail and ensuring that everything was in order. It took them a while to get started, and because of the snowy winter in that region, they had to wait until all the ice melted to be able to leave. They heard that the war was against the Ottomans, their rivals for centuries. As they came out of their fortress and arrived in the town square miles away, the mayor looked at them a bit quizzically. And they said, where's the war? We heard there's a war. They said, yeah, it started a year ago. And they said, forgive us for our absence. Now, where is the war? We will atone for our lateness. And the mayor shrugged and said, well, better late than never. He pointed them in the direction of the Ottomans, who were surprised to see knights on horseback with shields and swords and lances, because the war they were going into was World War I, a war fought with machine guns and mortars. They were decidedly ancient people coming into a modern war. By all accounts, their charge and attack was short-lived. I tell all this because it's important for you to know what type of war you're fighting. Are you fighting a medieval war? Are you fighting a naval war? If you're fighting a naval war, tanks won't be very useful. It's important to know what type of battle you're in. And the passage we're going to be looking at today deals with a unique type of battle, a spiritual battle. Let us look now, and as we read, I want you to be looking and thinking of what type of battle are we engaged in and what is necessary to be prepared for that battle. With that in mind, if you don't mind, please stand in honor of God and His Word. I noticed you standing earlier for the reading together of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time together as we seek to understand your word, as we seek to know you, as we seek to understand and comprehend the riches of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. As we seek to go forth and fight the good fight, run the good race, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would empower us for these tasks, that we might give you glory in all things. In the beautiful and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we mentioned it's important to know what type of battle you're going into. And the battle that's mentioned here is one that's distinct from the other kinds we hear about or know about. This warning about being ready for battle comes after an exhortation, though. Did you notice that? The first exhortation, which is one of the last exhortations of the book, in chapter 6, verse 10, says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." The first thing we notice before the battle is even mentioned is how we are empowered to engage in this spiritual warfare. That it is the strength of the Lord that provides our might. I thought it was interesting. I don't know if it was intentional or not, but with the scripture reading earlier, do you notice it said, "The Lord is my strength"? One of the most important things for a Christian is where you find your strength. And in fact, the Christian life can be quite frustrating and depressing if we find our strength in the wrong place. If we read all the commands of Scripture and then try in our own might, in our own strength to obey them, you are doomed to a life of frustration and futility. I think about all the commands of Scripture and how difficult they are. You know, even commands like love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your might, with all that's in you. Okay, just think about that. Our job is to love God with all our might. And then not only that, but to love our neighbor. Even the one who cuts you off as you're driving to church in the morning. And when you think, well, that doesn't sound too bad, you say, well, wait a minute. What does God's standard of love look like? Say, well, the way in which God manifests his love for us is by sending his only son to die on a cross in our place. As mentioned, I have two new baby boys. When I think of what I would be willing to sacrifice for them, the cost is pretty high. When I think of who I would be willing to save in exchange for their lives, I'm sorry for you all. Because if the choice were between this room and them, I know what the right choice is. And I know which one I'm going to make. One of the things I've prayed as they've arrived is just, Lord, help me not to be an idolater. I love these little babies, but I love them too much. The type of love God says that we should have for him and have for others is a sacrificial love. And when you realize that, you begin to think, oh gosh, I have to love like that? I have to love in a way that gives up and makes these huge sacrifices? Fortunately, it's not our strength, it's not our flesh that empowers us to pursue a life that looks like God, a life that looks like Christ. So first of all, we notice that this battle is fought in the strength of God's might. Now, this should also cause in us great relief. Guess what? If the battle is up to us, we're in trouble. If the battle is up to us, I've got some major concerns about me and about you. I don't know if the battle is winnable. I think of the great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." In that hymn, it states, if we in our own strength confide, our fighting would be losing. Our fighting would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. We are empowered by God for the battle. Now, this is also important when we talk about what type of battle it is. It's a spiritual battle. It's not a battle against flesh and blood. Now, one of the things this does for us as a church is it should reprioritize us. Because a lot of the times we get focused on the here and now. We start thinking about the problems and the issues that we face. And another thing that can happen is we can start thinking of the wrong people as our enemies. We start thinking of unbelievers as our enemies. We start thinking of those who have different political stances than ours as enemies. We start thinking of people who have different theological opinions as our enemies. Now, these people may be captive. These people may be under the sway of the enemy, but they are not the ones we are called to fight. We're called to fight the ones who are in control over them, who create the deception that has deceived and captured the minds of those under these wicked forces. It's a decidedly spiritual battle. The next exhortation is to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. One of the reasons why it's important for us to prepare for spiritual warfare is because our enemy is preparing. Our enemy is planning. Our enemy has determined to attack the church because of who it represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. Says, we do not wrestle, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there is not only the devil who is scheming against the church, but there is a battle raging against all sorts of spiritual forces in the heavenly places that are opposed to the purposes of God. This is our enemy. This is our battle, and it is a part of our purpose in Jesus Christ to fight against them. Now, when this comes up, we should then immediately start thinking, well, if this is a spiritual battle, how do we fight it? How do we engage in it? And fortunately for us, Paul draws a beautiful word picture for us. He says the first way that we get ready to engage in this spiritual warfare is by putting on armor. And he begins describing this honor and armor. He begins describing the armor. And as he describes the armor, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at each individual piece. If you grew up in the church, these items are probably really familiar to you. You've probably heard about them. So I want to take a little bit of a different emphasis today. But let's just look at them real quickly. What are you to be put on? Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, as we look at that list of things, I wanted to remind you of verse 10 where we started. Verse 10 where we started says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." By putting on the armor of God, this is one of the ways we find our strength in God. I want you to think about those particular items and who they come from. The truth. Who do we have the truth in? Peace. The gospel of peace. Who do we have that from? Righteousness. Who do we receive righteousness from? Faith. Who do we have faith in? The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Who do we receive that from? In all that we are given, it is given by God. He is the one who equips us for the battle. So in taking on, in appropriating these things, we are receiving what God is giving, which is empowering us and preparing us for the onslaught and the attack of the enemy. Now, as I said, I don't want to spend too long on these individual parts because I feel most Christians have heard messages on these things. I want to move on to a little bit of a different emphasis, and it's this. What do you call somebody who dresses the part but doesn't actually do anything? They're a poser, aren't they? In fact, there are some videos I've seen, and it's of somebody who is dressed up in military uniform and goes out to get military discounts and to get praise and accolades from other people, but they actually didn't serve. They call that stolen valor. And of course, it's a very disgraceful thing to be a poser, to be a fake, to be somebody who pretends to be something that they aren't. So when we look at this passage, one of the things that I hope we aren't is I hope we aren't war recreationists who just dress up in the regalia but don't engage in the battle, who don't engage in the fight. Now, the question that should be coming up after that is if dressing up is putting on those things, then what's the actual fighting? What's the actual engaging in warfare? And I would say that it comes at the end of this passage, verse 18. In addition to taking on the armor, what we should be doing is praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He mentions in different and various ways prayer four times. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So he says, praying with prayer. It's important to pray with prayer when you pray. You know, he's really trying to make an emphasis here. Prayer is the general term that's used just to any talking to God, calling forth to God. Supplication has more of a sense of crying out, as in terms of asking for your needs to be met. The larger term can be referred to promises made to God, things asked of God, glory declared to God. But supplication is more of a presenting of the needs. But both are referring to types of prayer. One's more general, one's a little more specific. And these terms he uses four times in rapid succession, I think to make the point, we don't just get dressed up in the armor. We begin to fight, and we begin to fight by prayer. Again, remember, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. If the battle is spiritual, what type of spiritual power do we have? How can you win a spiritual battle? I might have a strategy of how to beat somebody physically. I might have a strategy for what to do if somebody breaks into my home. But to win a spiritual battle, you have to have spiritual power. When I think of the type of spiritual power I have, I think I'm in trouble. Because I have spiritual goals and objectives for my own life that I can barely accomplish in my own power. Now, if I don't have spiritual power over my own life, what chance do I have against a powerful enemy? But again, it's not in our power that we fight. It's not in our own strength that we confide. If the battle is spiritual, it necessitates a dependence upon God. Prayer is the practice of depending upon God and His power rather than our power. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking to you a little bit about prayer and its importance. In fact, I think we live in a day and age where many people attest to the value of prayer, but we don't necessarily live it out. Everyone would agree, yes, prayer is important, yet when we look at our time, how many hours of the week have we devoted to prayer? If this is the battle, how many of us are engaged in the front lines? And one of the things I want to warn you about when it comes to the practice of prayer is that there's a certain way to live the Christian life that allows you to live quite comfortably with very little opposition, with very little danger or risk. I want to warn you that engaging seriously in the practice of prayer will threaten that safety. The reason why is, if you're not in the front lines of a battle, the enemy doesn't care much what you do. It's only when you're advancing, only when you're moving into enemy territory, it's only when you're engaging in combat that you are a threat to the enemy. So one of the things that I want to warn you about, because I want to be honest and frank with you, is that if you begin to take prayer spiritually, especially prayer that deals with spiritual things, you may begin to see spiritual opposition in your life. Instead of making things easier, it may make your life a little more difficult because you will begin to be engaging in spiritual warfare. With this in mind, I want to exhort you to pray like it matters about what matters. I want to exhort you to pray like it matters about what matters. As I said, I've got two twin boys at home. They're about a month and a half old now, and they are mostly useless. They can't do anything. When they soil themselves, they can't clean themselves up. When they're hungry, they can't feed or provide nourishment to themselves. You know what their one virtue, their one saving grace is? That they are able to cry out to the ones who are powerful enough to provide for them. Saints, when we come in prayer to our Heavenly Father, we're coming to somebody who is infinitely more powerful than we are. The difference between my ability and my two sons' ability is minuscule compared to the power difference between me and the Almighty God who formed creation, who has sustained it through His power, and who will bring about His purposes in the day of Jesus Christ. How foolish it would be to go through the Christian life relying on my power when I have, because of Christ's sacrifice, access to the throne of grace. And I may entreat the God of the universe to work in and through me. Pray like it matters. Martin Luther was once asked by his barber, "Dr. Luther, how should I pray? Or how do you pray?" Martin Luther responded and said, "A good and clever barber must have his thoughts, mind, and eyes concentrated upon his razor and the beard, and not forget he is in his stroke and shave. If he keeps talking or looking around or thinking of something else, he is likely to cut a man's mouth or nose, or even his throat, so that anything that is to be done well ought to occupy the whole man, with all his faculties and members. As the saying goes, he who thinks of many things thinks of nothing and accomplishes no good. How much more must prayer possess the heart exclusively and completely if it is to be a good prayer?" I love that quote because it shows Martin Luther's wisdom, as well as his ability to adapt his message to his audience. We also see in the scriptures the importance of prayer. If you remember in the book of Acts, there's a kind of an interesting point that happens in the life of the church. In Acts 6, 2 through 4 says this, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" This was a point in the book of Acts where a problem had arisen. There was apparently a problem with the distribution of food that occurred between the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. And there was more preference being shown to the Jewish widows, and the Greek widows were being slightly neglected. And the apostles recognized this was a problem and an issue, so they resolved to solve it, but they realized, wait a minute, we know this is good. We know this is important, but we must make sure that we are not distracted from our task. Notice what they say their task is. They said, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." If they had thought of prayer as something you do while washing dishes or cooking or driving a car between hospitals, they would not have seen table serving as a threat to prayer. Prayer was a time-consuming labor during which other duties had to be set aside. Now, I don't want to say that you shouldn't pray while you're driving, especially in Memphis. You probably need to pray a lot while you're driving or while doing those other activities. But I do not believe that if we believe that prayer is important, and that we believe that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, that those are the only type of prayers we can pray. There needs to be time set aside specifically where we devote ourselves to praying and petitioning our Heavenly Father. In doing this, we pray like it matters. A.C. Dixon says, "When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon man, we get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do." Saints, we must pray like it matters. But not only should we pray like it matters, we should pray about what matters. Now, when I say that, pray about what matters, I believe there's an importance to all bringing all our prayers, all our needs before God. But there are certain tendencies that we have, and I think this is especially true in the South. Because in the South, generally, especially in church, the goal is to come and act like you've got it as much together as possible for the people around you. And this is so ingrained in our culture. I was talking with somebody, and they lost a child. They lost a newborn child that was 3 months old. The child was born with many medical complications and was being supported through various life support means. And after the child passed away, the mother, one of the nurses, came up and she said, I'm so sorry. We might have been able to stop it if we were just watching these things. And the mother instinctively said, it's okay. And she stopped and said, wait a minute. It's not okay. Nothing about this is okay. But she had the tendency to act like everything was okay because she was a Southerner. In the South, we have a tendency to act like everything's okay. And then as a result of that, usually when it comes around and we say, does anybody have any prayer requests? Somebody says, well, my Aunt Agatha's cat is feeling very sick. We bring up these prayer requests that are kind of minor, that deal with the here and now, and although we should be praying for sickness and disease, if our battle is spiritual, we must also be engaging in spiritual prayers. And when I look at the scriptures and I read them and I try and think, what are they praying for? Their prayer lives are very different than ours. Their prayers lives are very different than mine. In fact, in this book of Ephesians, let's look at what Paul is praying for these believers. Turn to Ephesians 1, verse 15. I want you to read this prayer and think, how does my prayer life line up with this? Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Oh, I was looking and thought, this isn't what I thought it was, but I'm in Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he will put all things under his feet and give him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is an example of what Paul prays for. And although I'm sure there was sickness in the church at Ephesus, I'm sure there were financial problems at the church in Ephesus, what is he praying? He is praying for them to become who God has called them to be. He's praying for them to lay hold of the things which God has provided them. He's praying for an enlightening of their hearts, a revelation for their minds, wisdom to live, that they begin to understand the incomprehensible, that they begin to grasp at the ungraspable power and glory that God has given his church. Are we praying for these things? Are these the things that we hope for? You know, if somebody wrote out their prayers and they showed them to me, I could tell you what that person's concerned about. If you saw my prayers right now, you'd say, he's really concerned about sleep. With two twins in the house, many of my prayers are, Lord, help them to go to sleep. Help them rest through the night. Or help them at least rest for 3 hours till the next feeding. It shows where your heart's at. One of the things I would encourage you to do as you read the scriptures, look for prayers like this. Look for spiritual prayers. Look for things that we can pray. Look for ways to praise God for his honor and glory. Look for ways to pray into your identity. I'm a child of God. I am a citizen of heaven. One of the things I pray is, Lord, help me to know what it's like to be one of your family members and help me to act accordingly. Lord, you have made me a citizen of heaven. Help me to focus on that citizenship and not my earthly citizenship. Help me to live in a way that reflects who you have made me to be. There's a movie that I only remember one scene from. I saw it when I was really young. I need to try and figure out what the film is. But it's a film about a Chinese emperor. And it's a Chinese emperor who ascends to the throne when he's a toddler. And there's this powerful scene where it has the palace in which he's living. And he's dressed in this royal regalia, but he just kind of waddles out the doorway. And outside the doorway, there are thousands of people. And when he enters the doorway, all thousand of them bow down like that. Now, does that toddler realize the power that it has? That toddler is an emperor. Does it act like an emperor? No. He fills the diaper. He makes a stink. He cries. He does very un-king-like, un-emperor-like things. Now, as that child grows, one of his purposes is to grow into what he already is. To gain the wisdom, the power, the judgment, the discernment, to rule well. Why? Because he's an emperor. He already is it, yet he needs to become it. In the same way, saints, we are saved by God. We are called children of God. We've been brought into his household. And part of our purpose is to grow into what we already are. Sons and daughters of the Most High who have an eternal inheritance with Christ. Now, growing up into this involves being concerned about what our Father is concerned about. Our Father is concerned about our spiritual lives. Our Father is concerned about us knowing who He is and what He has done for us. Our Father is concerned about us resisting the temptation and the opposition of the evil one. Through prayer, we begin to become what we are intended to be. We ask for growth. We cry out for sustenance. We cry out for strength. We begin to practice dependence upon God and His power to sustain us, to build us up, to train us. I'd like to end with a quote from A.A. Bonar, who exhorts us to prayer. By the way, when I think of the church in America, I think that we're strong in resources. We have more resources than many other churches. Some of those financial resources, we have much more financial resources. We're free from persecution that exists in many places. We're strong in biblical knowledge. We have all sorts of seminaries, Bible courses, lectures. And now all you need is a phone and a couple good resources, and you can become a Bible scholar yourself. When I look at the state of the church and wonder why isn't it making more of a difference in our country, think it may be because we are weak in prayer. In fact, one Chinese believer was brought into the States and toured and saw many churches, many of them, all of them much larger, much more grandiose, much more financially viable than his own. And his host, kind of expecting to hear, wow, y'all are doing a lot of amazing things, asked, what's your impression? And he said, it's amazing how much you can accomplish without God. Saints, in prayer, we return to God and depend upon Him. A.A. Bonar says, O brother, pray. In spite of Satan, pray. Spend hours in prayer. Rather neglect friends than not pray. Rather fast and lose dinner, breakfast, tea, supper, and sleep too than not pray. And we must not talk about prayer. We must pray in earnest. The Lord is near. He comes softly while the virgins slumber. May He find us praying.